First Thessalonians chapter 4 is where we're going to spend some time this morning. I was praying about what I could preach on, and there's a question that, at least in my ministry, I've been asked many times, and I think probably most of us have considered this idea before and have been concerned about what the will of God is. What is the will of God? What is the will of God for my life? What is the will of God for my family? What is the will of God for our church? And so sometimes as Christians, we get caught up in thinking about the will of God as a massive decision event. Okay, so what is the will of God for this huge decision that I have to make? Whether it's a new job, whether or not I should marry this person, or whether or not we should have children. And so we're praying to God for His will to be shown to us in really big ticket items. But I will point out to you today that really, those of course are important things to ask God about, by the way. I'm not belittling that we should seek His wisdom in all of those things. But I would like to point out that the will of God is sometimes more complicated. We make it more complicated than it really is. Could it be that the will of God is something as simple as obedience to His word? I hope I can show you that today. So what do you believe the will of God to be? Not specifically for your life necessarily, but in general, the will of God would be, and I want you to just formulate what you think at this point in your mind. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or say it out loud, but I do want you to consider what you believe the will of God to be. What is God's will? What is God's will for my life? I want to study this morning specifically how you can actually determine what God wants you to do. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life when I wish that it was just spelled out for me. You know, what am I supposed to do here? I used to I didn't necessarily like it when my parents offered direction, especially as a young person. Now, I did seek my parents' wisdom a lot, and I think I was a pretty good kid for the most part. You'll have to ask my mom whether or not that's true. But I often resented some of the things that I was told when I was growing up about how I should do and what I should do and where I should go. And as I grew up and became an adult and entered into ministry, I was forever calling my dad. You know, hey, Dad, I need your advice on this. He goes, well, I don't know, son. You'll have to talk to the Lord about that. I was like, well, you used to give me advice. Can you just answer this question for me? Can you just give me a yes or no answer? He said, no, son, I can't do that. You know, it's funny how when we get a little bit older, we wish we had some more of that authority. It's all well and good when you want it, but then when you get it, you're like, oh, no, this is a little bit more than I thought it was. So certainly as God's children, we need direction in deciding and really understanding what the will of God is. It's a very important issue. And what is the process that you use in making decisions? Yes, big decisions, but also the everyday and smaller decisions. I want to understand what the will of God is, and I want to be obedient to it on a daily basis. I want that to be a constant in my life. Some folks, as I said, think about God's will as only a big ticket item. But I want to show you in God's word this morning, I believe that we can do this a little bit different. We can understand God's will in the small events. Let me just begin with just a small illustration. If you want to know where to get off the highway, let's say you're going someplace and you're not exactly sure where you're supposed to get off on the highway. You're going down the highway, you don't know where you're supposed to get off. But if you do want to get off, if you are looking for the right place to go, then it's important that you be on the right highway to begin with, right? Maybe you don't know the turn, but you got to be on the right road. You got to be driving in your car. You've got to be moving in order to know where the direction is that you're supposed to get off. So people who are skilled at following God's will in the small things, such as just being obedient and just moving and just going forward for the Lord, are going to be much more likely to be able to discern God's will in the big and large decisions that you have to make. And the beauty is, God's word has specific directions for each aspect of this discussion. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we will begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read to verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1 says, Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. That phrase I want you to think about, abound more and more. Verse number 2. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. That ought to spark your interest right there, right? If you're reading this for the very first time and you read a phrase from God's Word that says, for this is the will of God, don't you anticipate what is next, right? For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart. It means to be holy. It means to be growing in the Lord. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Let's pray before we go any further this morning. Father, we're truly grateful to be in your house today. We thank you that we have an opportunity to freely meet, to open thy word, to learn from it, to grow from it. Thank you that we can sing praises to you together without fear of ramifications. Lord, oftentimes we take the simple things such as that for granted, when truly it's not that simple for many people in parts of the world who want to follow you. So we thank you for that today. I pray that we would not waste our time this morning, that we would pay close attention, that you'd fill me with thy spirit. Lord, give me the words to say. Bless our services today and all that's said and done. We give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want a title for the sermon today, it would be The Will of God and Your Holiness. The Will of God and Your Holiness. In these verses that we read, we can find some characteristics that I believe have to be in place to achieve God's will for your holiness. So number one is this. You must be committed to abound more and more. You must be committed. Commitment these days is definitely a problem, isn't it? Commitment in marriage is a problem. Commitment in the workforce is a problem. Commitment to church is a problem. I've worked several jobs in my lifetime, and I think one of the greatest characteristics of an employee is commitment or faithfulness. Whether their skills are good is important as well, but I don't know that I would put skill at the greatest need. If you can get the job done, and you are faithful and you can be dependent on, maybe we have a few bosses in here or someone who have employees under you, and you know what it's like to have somebody that you can't depend on. You're not sure whether or not they're going to show up. You're not sure if they're going to be on time. And man, what a terrible quality, isn't it? Because you just don't know. And so if you have an employee that is dependable, that is always on time, that is there, that can get the job done, boy, those are becoming fewer and far between. And that's just in the workforce. But in the church as well, Christians, we are beginning to lack commitment for the work of the Lord, commitment for the church, and commitment for presenting the gospel. You must be committed to abound more and more if you want to know and discern the will of God for your life. Do you realize that you'll never really be concerned about knowing God's will unless you're really trying to get somewhere? What is your goal spiritually? Have you considered that? You're saved. Praise the Lord. If you know Christ as your Savior, step number one, right? But what is it now that you're trying to accomplish in your spiritual life, in your relationship with the Lord? Where do you want to go? Where are you headed? Are you making an effort to grow in the knowledge of God? Oftentimes, Christians will ride the train of complacency. I know the Lord. I'm on my way to heaven. I am thankful for that. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to, help out where I can. And you're just going to coast along. I would suggest to you this morning that I don't really believe that there's a complacent, just level line in Christian life. Why is that? Because if you're not growing, you're not going to be just steadily going straight. You're going to be slowly declining. There's only an up or there's only a down. Because not growing in the Lord is sin. Well, how do you know that, preacher? Well, the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and to doeth it not, to him it is sin. And we just read, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So growing in the Lord is important. Let's say that that John Doe here has never in his whole life, says he's 50 years old. And in his 50 years of life, John Doe here has never, ever once left the city of Cambridge. Never once traveled outside the city limits. He's always, only ever stayed in the city of Cambridge. Never left. Never left the county, never left the province. He's only ever been right here. You're not going to go to Walmart and buy him a GPS for his birthday, or if you're old school, a Rand McNally Atlas. You're not going to buy him a map. Why not? Well, if a man is not going anywhere and doesn't have any plans of going anywhere, then why would you get him a gift that he would find useless? What use has he of a map? The person who has no intention of traveling has very little use for a map. If the Christian life is about anything, my friend, it is about how God wants to meet you where you are and take you to a place that you've not yet been. That is one of the most wonderful things about our relationship with the Lord. If you're saved this morning, maybe you're saved, but you're backslidden. You're really involved in sin and you're struggling and the spiritual growth is not at the top of your list. Do you know what? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is willing to meet you wherever you're at. You say, well, man, I've disappointed God for years. I know I'm saved, but man, I've not been living for him. You know what? You're a prayer of confession away from being right with God. Now, that's gracious, isn't it? Now, you're going to have some growth. You're going to have some steps to take. And I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but my friend, he's willing to meet you where you're at. And he's willing to take you further than you've gone before in your spiritual life. What a gracious and wonderful God that we serve. And if you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I don't even know for sure that I'm saved. Guess what? He's willing to meet you where you're at as a lost person. He wants you to trust him, to place your faith and trust in him, to seek his forgiveness through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and gloriously call upon him for salvation. And he's willing to meet you there and take you to heaven. I mean, not right away, let's hope, but he's willing to take you to heaven at the end of your life. Are you committed to abound more and more? Verse 1 again, furthermore then we beseech you, that's a strong word, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. You must be committed to abound more and more. And let me tell you, that is going to be based on a lifestyle that is willing to receive instruction. Here's another quality of an employee. if you're a boss or you have employed people before, a quality that you desire for them to have is to be teachable, right? Don't you want someone who's willing to take the advice or to be able to be corrected? You've done this job wrong, and so here's how you can do it better. This is what you did wrong. Here's where your mistake was. And you would prefer that that person says, okay, please forgive me for the mistake. Thank you for showing me how to do it right. Give me a second chance. And they're ready to go and they're ready to learn. If you're going to discern the will of God and you committed to abound more and more, then it needs to be based on a lifestyle that receives instruction. If we're going to check the context of what we're talking about in 1 Thessalonians, the Thessalonian church had a reputation for being a good church in many ways. Paul clearly and openly, he loved this group of men and women. Turn back to chapter 1, just a couple of pages back, probably just one, and look how Paul describes the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians. I think, let me see here. No, it's 2 Thessalonians. It's one page back. I was right the first time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 2. This is how Paul feels about them. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. Listen to what he says about them. Verse 6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost. So ye were ensampled to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." You see, these people were already heading in the right direction. They were already spreading the word of God. Paul said, wait, everywhere you've went in Macedonia and Achaia, people have heard the gospel from you. The things that we taught you, the way that we presented the gospel, you're reproducing that. And we thank God, or we cease not to thank God for the way that you're growing. These were people who already were headed in the right direction. And one of the key reasons that was happening was because they had built a habit of being willing to be taught. They were teachable. They wanted to grow. They were committed to abounding more and more. And they understood that that might mean things need to change, or they're not doing something right, or God, there's some correction that needs to take place. And I tell you, it's one of the challenges that many pastors and church leaders face. Scripture tells us that one of the signs of the end times is that people will no longer endure sound doctrine. And we're there in many places today. We see it, and I'll just read it to you. If you're taking notes, you can write down 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. But it says, that verse you probably heard before, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fable." Fables. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He said, you're going to have to preach it. And you're going to have to be instant in season and out of season. It's going to take reproving, rebuking, exhorting. People need to come to church in order to be instructed from God's word. And a lot of churches today, a lot of people go for a dog and pony show. You know what I mean by that, right? They're going to be entertained. And whether or not they stay at that church is going to be a result of whether or not that church can put on a good enough show to keep them intrigued and to keep their blood flowing. They've got to have all the right programs for their children, and they've got to have all the right activities planned out, and they've got to have all the right equipment, and they have to have all these things because they're no longer interested, per se, in the doctrine of the Word of God. I'm going to come to church. Don't reprove me. Don't rebuke me. My friend, we ought to be ready to hear sound doctrine from God's Word. And sometimes, let's face it, it hurts to hear it. It hurts to hear Scripture because we are noticing that we're sinful and something needs to change. We must be committed to abounding more and more by being willing to receive instruction and by understanding that following God's will, it's a walk. It's a walk. How many times in Scripture are we refer to our Christian life and the way we're living as a walk for the Lord? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, we're told to walk worthy of the manner with which we are called. Ephesians 4:17, walk not as other Gentiles walk. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love. Ephesians 5:8, walk as children of light. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. 1 John 5:7, walk in the light as he is in the light. Over and over and over in Scripture, our life, our Christian life, is referred to as a walk. So, yes, we're talking about abounding more and more and excelling in the work of God, but not at an unreasonable pace, not at a perfectionist pace. It also requires as having your goal is to please God. He says there in verse 1 of back in our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. He says to please God. Is it your goal to please God? A good indication of whether or not it is if you ask yourself that question on a regular basis. I wonder if this is going to please God. I wonder if my actions today are pleasing to God. I wonder if my attitude in the church house is pleasing to God. I wonder if my tithing or my giving is pleasing to God. The reason some people are not abounding at following the will of God and discerning the will of God is because they have invested all their time into pleasing themselves rather than pleasing God. It's not about God's will, it's about theirs. One question often raised by people who on the one hand say they're Christians, but on the other hand are living in clear disobedience to Scripture is this. This question comes up. Well, doesn't God want me to be happy? I've been asked this many times. I've thought about it many times. Doesn't God want me to be happy? I mean, shouldn't that be what His goal is, to make me happy? Do you want the answer? Here's what I believe the answer is. No, not if you mean by that, is that His highest, most immediate goal for your life is your constant happiness? Sometimes we have to make decisions, and there's tough things in life that make us anything but happy. Am I right? That's sometimes the case. Let me tell you this. God is much more concerned with your long-term holiness than He is your short-term happiness. Because was Jesus happy every second of His life? Was He happy when he was sweating great drops of blood, the Scripture says, as He was agonizing over what was about to take place, as He was dealing with the betrayal of His disciples? It wasn't, yay, happy, smiles. No. God's will for your life, I believe He wants you to be happy, my friend. I believe He wants you to have deep-seated joy in your heart and peace. Don't get me wrong. But if you're facing life and you're beginning to have decisions and things like that, and you say, well, I have to see if this is going to make me happy or not, why not ask, is this going to please God? Is this going to make God happy? When you and I are thinking correctly, according to Scripture, as our holiness increases, so does our joy, because we've chosen to align our goals with His goals. I love the verse that says in Psalms, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That's a God who is interested in your joy. That's a God who is interested in your peace. But you understand that verse, I hope, that when you're delighting in God, He gives you the desires to have. It's not that He gives you the money you've always wanted. It's not that He gives you the dream house you've always wanted. Because you're delighting in God, your goals, your desires become what He wants you to desire. And you will desire to please Him. You'll desire to see souls saved. You'll desire to see the church move forward. You'll desire to be obedient to the word of the Lord. And you will delight in it because you're delighting in God. The truth of the matter is, the steps to holiness and productivity may involve short-term steps that make us anything but happy on the front end. It might be hard. It might be difficult. Confronting sin in your life is not a happy thing, but it will result in happiness, and it will result in joy. One of the quickest ways to get off track is to make the controlling question in any decision be, will this make me happy? And you talk about going against the grain of society today, which is constantly filling us with, do what makes you happy. Follow your heart. Be happy. Choose happiness. Well, the argument that we'll see in Scripture is that we're to choose obedience and we're to choose to follow the Lord first and foremost. You must be committed to abound more and more with a sincere desire to get to a better place. People want to know God's will regarding a specific decision. They must be moving forward and following His will in all areas of their life. You know, they are committed to abounding more and more. Is that true of you this morning? Are you committed to abounding? Is there concrete evidence in your life right now that would show the Lord that you are committed to going forward spiritually for Him? You say, well, you just can't teach an old dog new tricks. I've been at this Christian thing for a long time. I'm saved. I've got my ways, and people are just going to have to deal with me the way I am. I've heard that many times, you know. Be careful about that attitude. Well, that's the way I was raised, so people are just going to have to deal with it because I can't change. Well, is the way you are biblical? Because if that's your attitude and the way you are is biblical, then it's sinful. Because we can change. In fact, we have laid out in more than one place in Scripture how we can grow in the Lord. We ought to be willing to abound more and more. It's possible for an individual Christian or even an entire church to become self-satisfied and complacent and to say, I've gone about as far as I can go. I'm comfortable here. Things are going just well. I'm as far as we can go. You know, there's a man named Epaphras that Paul tells us about, probably used to start the church there in Colossians. And Paul said this about him in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. He said, "Epaphras, who was one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. And this is why, listen, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." There's that phrase, will of God again. "That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." They needed to be committed to excelling or abounding on all fronts, perfect and complete in the will of God. But one of the haunting details of that particular passage of Scripture is that a few verses later, Paul tells the Colossian people that they, after they read and study his letter that he wrote to them, to send it down to the church at Laodicea. What do we know about the church of Laodicea? Well, I tell you what, it's the lukewarm church. And they needed to hear this. We're told, in fact, hold your place here and turn back to Revelation chapter 3. I just want you to see this. Some of you know about the Laodicean church, but the Laodicean church needed to hear this letter, and Paul said, send it down to them. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15. This is what we must be on the lookout for, and this is what some pastors would be afraid to say, but this is the age in which we live. Churches are here many, many times. And I don't want it to be true of our church or your church or any other church associated with us. I think we need to be on fire for the Lord. Verse 15, it says in Revelation chapter 3, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." The Laodicean church represents the very idea of complacency, of lukewarmness. They're not cold with no spiritual interest at all, but they're not hot with no fire for God. They're just lukewarm, and God says, I just spew you out of my mouth. It's frustrating to the Lord. That's one of the quickest ways to miss the will of God, is for a person to say, we've gone about as far as we can go. The thought of that is concluded at the end of verse 2. "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus," back in 1 Thessalonians. You need to be committed to obeying the commandments of the Lord. Verse 2 again, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord." Are you willing to submit to the authority of Christ and to do so with joy? To do it joyfully. We're not talking about abounding as a self-improvement project. We're talking about abounding so that our lives are in more conformity to the will of the Master. There's all kinds of self-improvement material out in the world today that has nothing to do with the truth of Scripture. You know, self-improvement, if you want real self-improvement, then begin to seek His will and line your life up with the will of God. And it begins by placing your faith and trust in Christ. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you cannot know the will of God until you do. And the will of God is for you to be saved, for you to know Him. Verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." We'll focus on just the first half of that verse for just a minute. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." You need to value, and this is point number 2 in my sermon today, you need to value God's will regarding your sanctification. Now, sanctification, as I said, it means to set apart or to make holy. Nobody could say, I just don't know what the will of God is for me. Well, here it is, as clear as can be. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. This is part of God's will for your life, is that you become more and more like Christ on a daily basis. We would refer to that as progressive sanctification. In other words, you're constantly becoming more like Christ. Now, I don't have a whole lot of time to go into sanctification as in your positional sanctification. There's two types. Positional sanctification is what you are in Christ. So you are sanctified in the eyes of God. When He looks at you, He sees His Son, Jesus Christ. You're robed in His righteousness. You're acceptable to God in heaven. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. But progressive sanctification is now that you're saved and still on this earth, you're to be growing in conformity to Christ. And that is what it is talking about here. Your will of God is your sanctification. You're not just to be a friend. You're to be a more godly friend. You're not just to be a husband. You're to be a more godly husband. You're not just to be a father, my friend. You're to be a father who is growing in the Lord. You're to be a sanctified father. You're not to be just a student. You're to be a student who is growing in ways that are evident to others spiritually. And today's point is growing in personal holiness is a necessary prerequisite to determining and discerning God's will for your life and God's will for your future. I believe it's offensive to God to ask Him to show you the specific will about your future if you'd ignore, if you already ignored what He's written about your past and your present. Why would God show you His will for the future if you've ignored some things that He's tried to show you in your Christian life up to this point? It's like eating supper. And Mama will tell you, you know, you don't ask for seconds if you haven't finished your plate first, right? You eat what's on your plate. If you want more, then you'll show me you want more by finishing what's on your plate. And then you ask. If you want to discern God's will for your future, have you been following it in the past and in the present? Or is there something God's been working in your heart and you haven't dealt with it and you haven't gotten it right with God and there's some sort of sin that you're not confessing? Don't ask God to show you what His will is for your future if you're not willing to deal with what He showed you at this point. I'll bring just a couple other passages into this phrase, where this phrase, will of God, comes up. And by the way, it often involves repentance. I don't know about you, repentance, if not, it should be a daily part of my life. I think there's always something I'm seeking God's forgiveness for, but I can't say for sure that I've never gone a day without repenting, because it might not be true. But it ought to involve repentance. The Apostle Paul, he loved the people in the Corinthian church so much that when he received word that there were some unsolved problems, that there were some difficulties and some sins, he wrote them a letter. We know it as 1 Corinthians. And that letter he wrote, if you've ever studied it, it's pretty direct and it's pretty confrontational. He names people out and he calls them to repentance. It says you need to get right in several issues. And you know what? Many of them, in fact, did do that. Many of the men and women in the Corinthian church did repent. And because they did, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, this is what Paul said because of that. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 9, he says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but of the sorrow of the world worketh death." The principle is, you're not going to grow in the Lord if you're not willing to seek forgiveness and repent of sin and get right with God. David said it in Scripture. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me." David was often at a point where, you know, what are the failures that I'm not seeing? What can be revealed in my heart, my God, that will draw me closer to you? We sing the version of that song. "Search me and know my heart today. See if there be any wicked way in me. I want to be able to grow closer to you, God. Help me." Maybe there's an issue of your life. And this is probably one of the things that bothers me. It is. It's not probably. I want to make sure I'm not sinning and I don't know about it. You know, I'm sinning and I don't know about it. Am I doing something that's wrong? And so that does require study of God's Word. And it requires a heart that's willing to be changed. Lord, is there something that I'm not doing right? Am I wrong here? Sanctification often involves sacrifice. And it does involve more than just like the issue that we're reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 4 or verse 3. It says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." The rest of that verse says that you should abstain fornication. So this sanctification does have to deal with how we handle our body. We should abstain from fornication or sexual immorality. I tell you what, one of the quickest ways to get out of the will of God is to be careless in this area of your life. And my friend, we have got to have our guard up in the world in which we live today. Oh my goodness, it is everywhere. We are constantly bombarded with the sexual movement, aren't we? And people think, well, it's fine. It's okay. It's love is love. And we should just do this. And nobody should put restrictions on us. And they're teaching all these things to our children in the public school. Oh my goodness, we have to abstain from fornication or sexual immorality. If you honestly expect God to show you His will for the future, then we have to be the kind of people who are serious about, and who take sexual purity seriously. And we must be careful about that. And I have to mention that because that's what it says there in the text. But let me reference a verse as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 19. You can turn there if you want or write it down. I'm going to read two verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 19 and 20. It says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Following God's will is a delightful thing to hold. It is. It's a wonderful thing to know and discern His will. Can I ask you this morning, are you abounding in this area, or are you going backwards? Particularly in the area mentioned in verse 4 with sexual purity. What if you're struggling with it? I'll only say, admit it quickly and get some help. It's important that we possess this vessel that He has given us in sanctification and honor. And we ought to learn how to do that. And I'm going to reference now a verse that you probably know well. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. We know that text, don't we? Somebody could quote it. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." I actually have like three or four messages on just these two verses alone that I've preached over the years, because there's so much there. It's your reasonable service to give your body as a living sacrifice to God. And it goes on to say in verse 2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect," what is it? "Will of God." That you may prove what it is, that perfect and acceptable will of God. What is God's will for my life? It's not just a matter of sexuality. It's all aspects of the stewardship of our bodies. I'm not talking about this cultural standard that Hollywood likes to put out on us, but we ought to be good stewards of what God has given us in all of these areas. We need to value God's will regarding our sanctification. We ought to start with close attention that's given to our hearts. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, "Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God." Final point this morning, number 3, and I'll be done. You need to seize the opportunity to be different than those around you who don't know the Lord. And I don't mean to flaunt your Christianity, my friend. I mean, seize the opportunity to be different. I don't know about you, but even in ministry, and I don't work outside of the church very often, but even in my interactions when I'm out and about, there is opportunity for me to do right and to be a Christian in the eyes of non-believers. We were knocking doors Thursday night, just in our neighborhood around the church, and you never know what to expect. We're just handing out tracts. We weren't being pushy or anything like that. It was a matter of, "Hello, you know, we're from New Testament Baptist Church. We're practically neighbors. We live here. And we just are inviting our neighbors to church. Here's a tract." You'd be surprised the opportunity that was. It helped because we had our cute little kids with us, you know. And so everybody come out and say, "Oh," and they'd be, all three of them would try to be handing a tract to the people. And it was hard. I could tell there were some that didn't want to take it. But because they were offering it to them, like, "Oh, okay, yeah, he'll take it." But there's always an opportunity around to show that there's kindness and that we care about people. And it's an opportunity to do so around those who don't know the Lord. What are the lost going to find when they come to know you? What are they going to find? What are they going to discover? Is there going to be a genuine difference that attracts others to Christ? We ought to have something like that in our lives. It ought to be revealing our lifestyle, the way that we live, the way that we speak, the way that we talk. I've been asked many times in ministry, how do you discern the will of God? And I have to be honest, I've wondered many times in my own life how this is to be done. And there is a sense in which we are looking at the will of God as a massive decision or a life-altering choice, when in many cases, it is the little decisions that you make on a daily basis to grow in the Lord. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. But to do His good will and abide with Him still is to trust and obey. You know what the will of God is? I'm going to tell you what the will of God is for your life tomorrow morning. At least part of it. And this is part of the will of God for your life tomorrow morning. Number 1, read your Bible. We're supposed to do that, right? Will of God, obey. You're supposed to pray. So number two, pray. Read your Bible, pray. Number three, tell someone about Christ. Number four, obey the word of God and other commands that you know. Be kind, be affectionate. These are all issues that you're not going to go wrong in the morning if you get up and do these things. And if you haven't been doing that, and if you don't know what God's will is for your life, the best way to discern it, even in large ways, is to obey in the seemingly small decisions of your everyday life. You will discern God's will much clearer in the big issues when you're concerned about God's will in the small issues. Lord, is it your will for me to do this? Is it your will for me to watch this movie? Is it your will for me to be in this friendship? Is it your will for me to have this particular job? And it gets, you can see how it can grow and how it can get larger. But I wonder if you're concerned about God's will in the small areas of your life. Are you willing to obey God in the small areas? Are you concerned about learning how you can follow Him in every way? Those who are doing so will have a much more pleasant time discovering His will in the large areas of your life.